Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. Can you hear me all right? And get some thumbs up. All right. This morning we are in Mark 5. A couple of well-known stories that all blend together. We're going to talk about the demon-possessed man in the area of the Gadarenes, and then we're going to talk about Jairus and his daughter, and then the woman with the issue of blood, and really particularly the last two, and just how they, the two stories really, they're not separate. They go together to really show God's power. There's a lot to cover, so I'm not going to waste any more time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you that we can take some time and before our days even start, Lord God, for most of us, and just open up your word and just be in your presence, Father, and learn more from you, Jesus. Be with us during this time, Father. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. So Mark 5, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there was a man who met him out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us out to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. When they came to Jesus and saw no one had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told him, them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little girl lies to the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from the physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew rather worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of this ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Then he came in, he said to them, "Why make the commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all aside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, and for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. Amen. All right. So we begin in verse 2. We're going to talk about the demon-possessed man real quick. Verse 2 says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This is the most detailed description of a demon-possessed man we have in the entire Bible, all right? And it's the classic profile of demonic possession, right? The man had been demon-possessed for a long time. The man wore no clothes and lived like like a wild animal. He lived among the decaying and the dead, which was contrary to Jewish law and really human instinct, because who wants to live in a graveyard, right? He had supernatural strength. It said that he would pull the chains apart, and he was tormented and self-destructive, and he had uncontrollable behavior. It says neither could anyone tame him. And strangely, some Christians think that this is how the Holy Spirit works, right? By overwhelming the operations of the body and making us do strange and grotesque things, you know, but that's not how the Holy Spirit works. But I'm not going to get into that, right? That's a whole nother lesson for a whole nother time. But we can be sure that this man did not start out this way, right? At one time, he lived amongst the people in the village. But his own irrational behavior convinced the villagers that he was demon possessed, or at least maybe they thought he was just crazy, you know, and they tried to bind him with chains. It didn't work, so they were able to get him out of the area, and he was in the cemetery. And when he saw Jesus, it said immediately there he met him. When this man came to Jesus, notice that Jesus did not seek out the man. And Jesus said to the demon possessed man, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And the response from the demons was, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." This is what the demons said in response to Jesus' command to come out of him, right? And this is the way that they tried to resist the work of Jesus. In the background of all this, there was an ancient superstition that you had spiritual power over another if you knew or said their exact name. And this is why the unclean spirits addressed Jesus with his full title, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, right? And so according to superstitions, okay, this isn't how it works. But according to their superstitions, they were getting the edge on Jesus. They were calling Jesus out first by saying his name, thinking that they could control him, right? And so they're addressing Jesus, right? In their eyes, they had the demons had the right theological facts, but they didn't have the right heart, right? Because see, these demons, they had a sort of faith in Jesus because they know who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the identity of Jesus better than any of the religious leaders did. They knew the true identity of Jesus, but it was not a faith or knowledge of Jesus that could save them, right? And they said, "What have I to do with you? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." This was the unclean spirit speaking, not the possessed man. The demon did not want to leave his host. Right? Demonic possession is when a demonic spirit resides in a human body, and at times a demon will show its own personality through the personality of the host. Right? He says, "Do not torment me." These demons considered it torment to be put out of the man's body. Demons want to inhabit human bodies for the same reasons, a criminal wants to commit crimes, or a violent person wants a gun. The human body is a weapon for the demon that they can use to attack God. And demons attack man because they hate the image of God in man. We all have the image of God, Imago Dei, within us. So their tactics are restricted to Christians because demonic spirits have been disarmed by the work of Jesus on the cross, according to Colossians 2:15, where it says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Demonic spirits, they can still deceive and intimidate Christians, right? But they cannot control us. They cannot, and so they try to just to bind us with fear and unbelief. But this man was not a believer, and so he was possessed. So he says, "What is your name?" And Jesus probably asked the name so that we would know the full extent of the problem, because Jesus knew that this man was filled with many demons, and the demon said his name is Legion. A Roman legion usually consists of 6,000 men. Now, this doesn't mean that this man was possessed by 6,000 demons, but he had many, many demons within him. Right, so when they replied Legion, they weren't really saying a name, but they were simply trying to intimidate Jesus with a large number. It's as if he was saying, "There are a lot of us, and we're organized, we're unified, we're ready to fight, we're mighty." Right, and it was important for Jesus to know their names. So he could have, if it was important, he could have asked all their names individually, but Jesus would not play into the superstition. His power was greater than them. And when it comes to demons and spiritual warfare, we must never be caught up in foolish, counterproductive superstitions about it. And so he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Luke 8:31 tells us that the demons also begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Demons do not want to be inactive, right? They want to be active, and they want to be doing things to go against us, right? And it says they begged him earnestly. This here they demonstrate that they can pray to Jesus. They pray to Jesus, "Please don't send us out." This shows that you can know who Jesus is and not surrender to him. You can pray to him and not surrender to him. Brothers and sisters, ooh, I'm getting worked up here. Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of us who just come to church and play the part. We sing the songs, we pray, we raise our hands, but we have not truly surrendered to Jesus. And that is where the difference happens. That is where the difference happens. So moving on from this story, he sends the demons into the swine. We know this is a Gentile area because they had pigs. The area of the Gadarenes, so there weren't a whole lot of Jewish people there, and so if they had all these pigs, thousands of pigs, it was probably part of their livelihood. So he sent the demons into the pigs. They ran over the cliff. The pigs all drowned, and the people there who raised the pigs, they were upset. They went to get help, and when they came back, they saw the demon-possessed man now in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they were afraid. They were more afraid of this person in their right mind than when he was possessed. Think about that. There are people who see the change in your life who are afraid of it because they wanted to put you in a box. They were more comfortable with you the way that you were. They were more comfortable with you and your sin. They were more comfortable with you being on drugs, you being on alcohol, you going out doing your dirt, doing your business. You know what I'm saying? They were more comfortable with just seeing you as that. And when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and he has changed your life, it makes them afraid. How many of us have lost friends because of our faith? How many of us have lost family members who've walked away because you are walking this walk with Jesus Christ? Amen. So come on. This man, this demon-possessed man, he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no. You have work to do. Go to your home, tell people. And so this man went to an area called it was called the Decapolis. It was this area of like 10 cities all near each other. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Come on. So as we move on, whoo, there's a whole lot to do here. So now we have this guy named Jairus, right? Jairus, he was a ruler of the synagogue. And as Jesus, they went from the area of the Gadarenes, they went across the Sea of Galilee to another area, and a great multitude gathered around him. So now this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, we can think of him as like a modern day pastor, right? You know, he managed the spiritual and the business affairs of the synagogue, and he came to Jesus in desperation because of his daughter. His daughter was at the point of death. And he said, come in verse 23, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. This man had great confidence in Jesus and he believed that Jesus had all the power to heal his daughter. But he also believed that Jesus should be there for it to happen. He said, come and lay your hands on her. It may be that this man had another superstition in his mind, believing that the healer had to be present. It may be that he was just accustomed to thinking that way and never really thought about a person being healed in a different way. But for whatever reason, his thinking put Jesus in a box. To heal my daughter, you have to come and lay your hands down on her. We read in Luke 7 how a Roman centurion came to Jesus in a similar situation, and Jesus didn't even go to the centurion's house to heal the servant. He simply pronounced the healing from a distance. But here, Jesus did not command or demand that Jairus showed the same faith the centurion had. Jesus responded to the faith that Jairus had. Jesus only asks us to give him the faith that we have. You don't have to have the faith of someone else. You don't have to believe to the extent of other people, but do you believe? Do you still have faith? Because Jesus could work with that. Notice there are four things displayed by Jairus that are necessary for answered prayer. We must put ourselves in the presence of Jesus. We must humble ourselves sincerely before Jesus. It says he fell at his feet. We must lay open our requests with holy earnestness. It says, and he begged him earnestly. And finally, we must have total confidence in the power and goodness of Jesus. So now we have this story. Little girl, 12 years old, about to die, lying on her deathbed. And in verse 25, we have a woman. It says, who had a flow of blood for 12 years. This woman was in a desperate condition. Her condition made her ceremonially and socially unclean. And this was a significant burden for her to live under for 12 years. So, according to the Jewish idea of the time, if this woman touched anyone, she made him or her unceremonially, or excuse me, ceremonially unclean. And this uncleanness did not allow them to take part in any aspect of Israel's worship, according to Leviticus 15, 19 through 31. So by the very law of her people, she couldn't be married. She could not live in her home. She was ostracized from all society. You know, she couldn't come into contact with her old friends. She was excommunicated, removed from the services of the synagogue. She was shut out from the woman's court in the temple. She was truly, truly alone. And she had gone to doctors to try to get help. But verse 26 says she had suffered many things from many physicians. She went to doctors to get better, but only suffered more and became poorer. Luke, the gospel writer Luke, you know, he was a physician. And he also tells us, and when he's telling the story, he says in Luke 8:43 that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians, right? And Luke, of all people, he knew how doctor bills worked, right? And how much it costs to get stuff done. And there were many, many, many crazy thoughts about healings, and ancient rabbis had different formulas to help a woman afflicted like this. They would take all these different ingredients and try to, give her, put these things together and drink, and if they took this drink and they got up, and if they threw up something, it meant one thing. If they didn't throw up, it meant something else. It was crazy, right? It was all these different ideas of how to do, right? Do this, right? But when a soul is sick today, we often go to different doctors and spend a great deal of time and money only to suffer many things from many physicians, right? A sick soul, right? Not necessarily physically sick, but someone who's sick in their soul may go to doctor entertainment, right? I'm just gonna watch some TV, I'm gonna watch some movies, I'm gonna get on my social media and just drown my sorrows in Instagram. They may pay a visit to Dr. Success, right? Thinking if they're successful, if they're accomplished, and that it would help them, but that's no help in the long run. Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Religion. Getting, just so focused on the religion, that can't bring the cure. Only Jesus can truly, Jesus, the great physician, can bring the ultimate healing, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And she said, this woman in verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Because this woman's condition was embarrassing, because she was ceremonially unclean and would be condemned for touching Jesus or even being in a pressing crowd, she wanted to do this secretly. She would not openly ask Jesus to be healed, but she thought, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And since we have no evidence that in the Bible that Jesus healed this way before, it seems that the woman acted at least partially on superstition. Right? The Jewish men of that day, and even today, if you go to Israel, they wear a garment underneath their clothes, and you'll see the tassels. It's called a tzitzit, and there's four tassels that you'll see them. The ones who are practicing their faith over there, you'll see the tassels hanging out below their shirts or their jackets or whatever. It's very, very common to see that, right? And at the ends of the tzitzit are these little tassels, and there are prayers that have been sewn into these things. And this is what she was trying to reach out to, right? Because you can imagine Jesus walking, and any of the disciples, they're wearing whatever they're wearing, but at the bottom you'll see like the tassels. If I could just grab, if I, you know, and different, the different gospels say that the hem of the garment and all this stuff, but think about it like this. If I could just grab a hold of this tassel, if I can just grab a hold of the prayers, then Jesus will heal me. That's all I need. Her faith was amazing. Her faith was in Jesus. And the object of her faith was much more important than the quality of her life. Matthew 9:20 says she touched the hem of his garment, but it actually means, again, the borders of the outer garment that the Jews wore. One, and I'm gonna, one commentator writes, and I'm gonna rehash what I just said. Every devout Jew wore an outer robe with four tassels on it, one at each corner. These tassels were worn in obedience to the command in Numbers 15, and they were to signify to others and to remind the man himself that the wearer was a member of the chosen people of God. And so when she grabs a hold, verse 29 says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. According to the thinking of that day, when this unclean woman touched Jesus, it would make him unclean. But because of the nature of Jesus and the power of God, that wasn't how it worked. When she touched his garment, Jesus wasn't made unclean, the woman was made whole. When we come to Jesus with our sin and lay it upon him, it doesn't make him a sinner. It makes us clean. Amen. So all we have to do is go before the Lord and lay our burdens upon him, confess our sin to him, and we will be made clean. And it says, she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And verse 30 says, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. When the woman was healed, both the woman and Jesus knew it happened. She felt in her body that it happened. And Jesus felt that the power had gone out of him. It would be interesting to know exactly what it means when it says the power had gone out of him, right? And this is the only healing or miracle in the ministry of Jesus or anyone else in the Bible that mentions this idea. And from every other healing in the ministry of Jesus, we don't get the idea that God's healing power was communicated by a noticeable surge of power flowing to Jesus, through Jesus into someone else. Yet in this occasion, for whatever reason, something like that happened, even if we don't fully understand or know the how. And he says, who touched my clothes? It could also be, said that Jesus really more literally said, who touched me on my clothes? Her goal wasn't to touch the clothes of Jesus, but to touch Jesus. The clothes just happened to be a part of the Jesus that she could touch. And because this woman was embarrassed and thought her unclean, being unclean meant no one would let her touch Jesus, she tried to do it secretly. But God often brings his work out into the open, even if it may start out secretly. Verse 32 says, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. This was before she revealed herself. Jesus knew all along exactly who touched him and received the healing. He asked, who touched my clothes for the benefit of the woman? Not because he didn't know who the person was. And the disciples, they were amazed by this question. Hey, Jesus, you see this crowd. You see how many people are touching you, and you ask, who touched me? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. But the disciples didn't understand the difference between casual contact with Jesus and reaching out to touch him in faith. That's something for someone here. They didn't understand the difference between casual contact with Jesus and reaching out to touch him in faith. We can imagine someone who, because of the press of the crowd, bumped into and bumped against Jesus. When the woman's miracle was revealed, they might say, I bumped into Jesus. I touched him. Yeah, I wasn't healed. But there's a huge difference between bumping into Jesus here and there and reaching out to touch him in faith. How many of us come to church and we bump into Jesus every once in a while? We have a very, real quick, I experience Jesus real quick. You come to church week after week and you bump into Jesus, quote, bump into Jesus. This isn't the same as reaching out to touch him in faith. It's just a huge, huge difference. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus made her go through all this, and he knew who she was. And she knew who she was. It might seem that his only purpose was to embarrass this poor woman before others, but that wasn't the purpose at all. Jesus did it so that she would know that she was healed. It's true that Mark tells us that she felt her body, that she was healed of the affliction, but this woman was like any other person. Soon she would begin to doubt and fear, wondering if she was really healed. She would wonder, is it going to come back? Am I going to begin to bleed again? But Jesus told her, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus called her out so that she would absolutely know that she was healed. He did it so that others would know that she was healed. This woman had an ailment that no one could see, and that made her a public outcast. It would sound suspicious to many if she just announced, "I'm healed, I'm good." They would think that she made it up just to be considered clean again, but Jesus called her out so that others would absolutely know that she was healed. Jesus did it so that she would know why she was healed. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." It showcased the woman that it really wasn't touching the clothes of Jesus that healed her. Instead, it was her faith in Jesus and what he could do for her. Jesus did it because he didn't want her to think that she just stole a blessing, that she could never look Jesus in the eye again. She didn't steal anything. She received it by faith, and Jesus wanted her to know that. Jesus did it so that Jairus could see this woman's faith and be encouraged regarding his own daughter. Jesus, quote, called her out to encourage someone else in faith. Jesus did it because he wanted to bless her in a special way. He called her daughter. Daughter, this woman who had been an outcast for 12 years, who probably no one ever spoke to her. And this man says, daughter. Jesus never called any other person by this name. Jesus wanted her to know, her to come forth and hear this special name of tenderness. When Jesus calls us forward, it's because he has something special to do for us, something special to give us. And when we come to Jesus, we must tell him the whole truth. It says, came down before him and told him the whole truth. We must tell him the whole truth about our sin. We come to him as the great physician. He asks, what seems to be a problem? So don't leave anything out. Tell Jesus everything, all of your afflictions, right? You're not going to embarrass him. You're not going to catch him off guard. He's not going to be like, whoo, how am I going to handle this one? Oh my me, what am I going to do to help so and so? No, come to him. And all this time, poor Jairus, he's like, my daughter's sick at home. Her life's slipping away. He must have been tortured to see Jesus take time out to minister to this woman while his daughter suffered. But God is never slow. He may seem slow to the sufferer, but God is never slow. He's always on time. And so people came to him and said, your daughter's dead. Right, and his heart must have sank when he heard this. He must have thought, I knew this was taking too long. I knew Jesus shouldn't have wasted his time on this silly woman. Now it's beyond hope. But Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. He told Jairus to do two things. First, stop being afraid. It sounds almost cruel for Jesus to say this to a man who just lost his daughter, but Jesus knew that fear and faith don't go together. Fear and faith don't go together. Before Jairus could really trust Jesus, he had to decide to put away fear. And second, Jesus told Jairus, only believe. Don't try to believe and be afraid at the same time. Don't try to believe and then figure it all out. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay. Instead, only believe. Jairus was supposed to believe the word of Jesus. Everything else told him the situation was hopeless, but the word of Jesus brought hope. So they go to the house, and he permitted no one to come except for Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, they're kind of his inner circle of disciples. And he said, the child is not dead, but sleeping. In verse 39, now Jesus wasn't out of touch with reality when he said this. He wasn't playing make-believe. He said this because he knew a higher reality. A spiritual reality that was more certain and powerful than death itself, right? And it was in that day, it was customary to hire professional mourners to add to the atmosphere of grief and pain at a funeral. You literally pay people to come to your funeral or wherever, and all they do is cry, right? Kind of ridiculous. And so these were professional mourners, right? And who grieved very superficially. But notice how quickly they turned from weeping to ridicule when it says they ridiculed him. On a moment's notice, they're crying, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then, gee, like, who are you to say anything, right? Now, even a poor man by Jewish custom was required to hire at least one professional mourner and two flute players. to come and mourn, right? Even a poor person. So Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. My man had money. So you imagine how many mourners were there, right? And just causing a big, all kinds of noise, right? Really doing nothing but just annoying people. But Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with them. He put them outside. And so him, his three disciples, mommy and daddy of the little girl, they go upstairs and they go to the little girl. And he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Jesus spoke to a dead girl as if she were alive. And he did this because he's God. He's God. Romans 4:17 says that God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Jesus spoke to this little girl with the power of God, and she was raised from the dead. And it says they were overcome with great amazement in verse 42, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Jesus didn't fail Jairus, and he didn't fail the woman who needed healing. But in ministering to both, he needed to stretch the faith of Jairus a little extra. In all this, we see how the work of Jesus is different, yet the same amongst each individual. If Jesus can touch each need so personally, he can touch our needs in the same way. You know, the same way. And think about this. This woman with issue of blood, 12 years. Little girl was 12 years old. So as this little girl was being born, this woman was having this affliction. And she was dealing with it for so long. Jairus had 12 years of sunshine that were about to be extinguished. But this woman had 12 years of agony that seemed hopeless to heal. Jairus was an important man, the ruler of the synagogue, but this woman was a nobody. We don't even know her real name. In the scriptures, she's written down as the woman with the issue of blood. Jairus was probably wealthy because he was an important man, and this woman was poor because she spent all her money on doctors. Jairus came publicly while the woman came privately. Jairus thought Jesus had to do a lot to heal his daughter, but the woman thought all she needed was to touch Jesus's garment. Jesus responded to the woman immediately, but he responded to Jairus after a delay. Jairus's daughter was healed secretly while this woman was healed publicly. And there may be some of you who are listening to the sound of my voice who have been asking Jesus for something. You've been asking for healing, restoration, reconciliation, whatever it is. And you're seeing all others being blessed. You're seeing others seem to be doing really well. And you're wondering, God, why? 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 A lot of us are like Jairus. You've come to God. God, come up, do this for me. And God seems to be delaying while he's blessing other people. You think God is taking too long or is more focused on everyone else. See, but Jesus still brought Jairus's daughter back from the dead. Jesus works on his timetable, not ours. He is always working. So my brothers and sisters, have faith. Don't lose heart. The miracle may take years. I'm one of many of us who were waiting on a miracle for years and years before it finally happened. But it did happen. And it may not take place or happen the way you want it to happen, but it will happen. So have faith, brothers and sisters. Look at these two individuals, Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? And that's a question that only you can answer. So go to God and ask him to help you with your faith. And just trust. Trust and believe. Have faith and do not be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for giving us these examples of people have faith, people of faith who had perhaps different levels of faith, Jesus, but Father, they still believe, Lord God. So I pray that, Father, that we would have the faith of this woman with the issue of blood, that you just want to get close to Jesus and you're reaching out to Jesus and no one else needs to see. You would rather it's just you and him. But Father, let us have that faith, Lord God. I pray that you would be with my brothers and sisters who are listening to this right now, whether here live, Lord God, or on the podcast or YouTube later on, Jesus, you would just be with them. Show them those areas in their life, Father, those areas where they need to truly put their faith And you, Lord, I come against anything that's trying to discourage them, any power or principality that's trying to dissuade them, Father, from getting closer to you, Jesus. Father, I pray that as they open up their word, Lord God, that you would truly speak to them, Jesus, as they seek to grow their faith and their knowledge of you, Father. Father, we praise you and we love you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all, and I will see you again next week. God bless.